So, morning, everybody. All week I was preparing for to teach today, and I was in Acts. I knew I was conscious that we were in Acts 14 and in Acts 15, and even to yesterday I was preparing and everything. And Alexandra came over to grab Jonathan. She's like, "So, how's the studying going?" And I was like, "Good, good," but I just wasn't feeling it, you know. And I just kind of thought, "Okay, well, we'll see." And then this morning I was just looking through things, and I decided to do something else that we've done, but I felt it would be appropriate for today in light also of what we looked at last week. You know, last week we talked about love, we talked about the supremacy of love, and you know, how the last things that Jesus says, he said many things and as he was going to the cross, but you know, he said, "By this men will know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another." And he spoke about, he gave him an example of love, not only in the washing of the feet, but in going to the cross. And then he calls us to walk in love to one another, in marriage, in church, in friends, with family. And we gave some practical examples of things, but today I thought I would give some. We would look at something that would go hand in hand, because it can be a bit overwhelming sometimes to see where we need to go, but kind of wonder, how do we get there? How do we love? You know, and what's the problem? What's the problem in our lives, and what are the solutions? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and I just ask that in this time that we spend together, that you would speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, and not just speak to us, transform us, change us, Lord. We want to grow as people who know you and love you and who have been changed by you, Lord. And people who are being changed from day to day, week to week, and month to month, Lord, until finally we're with you. So, Lord, take this time and now speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn it to Ephesians chapter 3 with me, there is a prayer there by the Apostle Paul, and to me, it's just amazing. Whenever I see in the letters Paul praying, immediately everything within me just says, okay, what was he praying for? Because you know that verse. Everybody knows that verse that Jesus said, "Anything you ask in my name, I will give to you." Right? And have you ever tried to ask anything and then just put the name of Jesus there? "I want a Ferrari in Jesus' name." You know, it's just like, nah, doesn't quite work like that. You know, to pray in Jesus' name just simply means to pray in the nature of what he would want us to have, in the nature and character of the person. I'll give you an example that I've used often. But when I grew up here in Captepera, when I was young, and I was around maybe 8 years old, 9 years old, my mom, my grandmother, because she raised me, she would send me to the market, to the store, to the town shop. And I would walk to the town shop and I would say, "I would like a bag of rice, I would like some milk, and I would like some eggs, and I'm coming in my grandmother's name." And then they would write it down, and we never had cash. At the end of the month, my grandmother would go, she'd just pay the bill. But if I went there and I said, "And a big old thing of ice cream, and all the golosinas," you know, what are they called? The sweets. And I walk out just to treat all my friends, and I come in my grandmother's name. That lady would go, "No, you didn't. You've come in your own name." So it's asking in the nature of the person. So when it says to pray anything in Jesus' name and he will give to us, it means pray in something that is in the very nature of what is good for us and he wants to give us. So when I see the Apostle Paul praying, automatically I think to myself, I know that his prayer was inspired of God. Particularly, I'm sure not all of them were, but at least the one that's recorded in the New Testament is. So therefore, I know that whatever he prayed for is God's will for my life. So therefore, I can pray that with confidence that God wants to give me that. So here's what it says. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So that you, so he's saying to, he's praying for the Ephesians that they will be strengthened in the inner man. Notice this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and then that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you, being filled with all the full, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says this, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And if you look at that, you notice that he's talking about to know the love of Christ. So we talked about that last week, being grounded and knowing that God loves us, but then also ourselves growing in love. But notice what he said first, that you, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in the inner man. There must be a change in our hearts. There must be a strengthening of our hearts, of our person, in order to love. The Bible is clear that we are growing in all these things in the Bible, and that we are growing, and the goal is to become more and more like Jesus. And it's interesting because we all think we're very loving persons until we read the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus says, don't just love those who love you. Yesterday was funny. We were watching, Loretta and I were watching a little bit of the, what is the things that they were giving away yesterday in Spain, the Goya. The Goya, so there were all the movies and stuff, all the prices, and one guy says, I just want to thank all that love me. I was like, well, wow, you know, just thank those who love you. Jesus says, don't love those who love you. If you do that, you're just like anybody else. But I tell you, love your enemies. Oof, that's a different level, huh? You know, you feel a lot of love for somebody and then they don't do what you wanted, or you hear that they talked about you. And all that love goes right out the window. That friendship, they were your best friend, now they are my enemy. Love right out the window. Maybe you confided in them and you told them something that they shouldn't have, that it was just between you and them, and they told somebody else, and you're like, that person. And the love goes out the window. Well, Jesus says not just to love those, but actually love those that hate you. And you're just like, well, I'm just not there. Let me illustrate it through a person's life. What's his face? Wilkerson. David Wilkerson in New York City. In the 80s, he was pastoring there. And at one point, he came in touch with a gang. And Nicky Cruz was one of the members of the gang. And Nicky Cruz just came angry and he's like, I'm just going to kill you. And he said, and David Wilkerson just looks at him with all the confidence of heaven, which I'm sure he just got directly from heaven. And he looks at the guy, Nicky Cruz, and he says, you can cut me to pieces, but every piece of me will still love. And then Nicky Cruz melted and ended up becoming a Christian and then ended up pastoring a church in the United States. But it was love. But come on, guys. I mean, I'm sure there's somebody here. I mean, everybody here must say, we still got to grow in that. And we need to be strengthened in the inner man. We need to be strengthened. Now, no, to become like Jesus. And Jesus, it says this, no one has yet discovered the word Jesus should have said. None suggested the better word he might have said. No action of his has shocked our moral sense. None has fallen short of the ideal. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by his greatness and the next by his littleness. You are quite amazed that he is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak, strong without being coarse, lowly without being servile. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Phariseeism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved in those high levels where local limitations are transcendent and the absolute law of moral beauty prevails. It was life at its highest. And this is where God wants to take us. That's why the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We are not all that we think we are. And when Jesus was in the garden, he says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the thing is, if there be any other way to solve the problem on earth, even closer to home, if there's any other way to fix the problem in the heart of man. And Paul's here saying, oh, man, I pray that you will be strengthened in the inner man. And notice what Paul's not praying for. Please understand, I'm not saying that we should not pray for these things. But I think sometimes the thrust of our prayer is consumed with the cares of this world. He's in prison and he's not praying to be delivered from prison, from his circumstances. Notice that he's not even praying for changes in the circumstances of the people that he's writing to. Some of those people were slaves. He's not praying for them to be made free. Some of them have marital problems. He's not necessarily praying for those marital problems. He's not praying for the circumstances to change. He's praying for them to change on the inside. Now, come on. Let's be honest. I pray for my circumstances to be eased much more than I pray for me to be made stronger. That's the reality. And something has to change in our lives. Something has to change where we do not go to Jesus as some kind of genie that just makes our life easier and better. But we should go to him as a master that makes us stronger in all our circumstances. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it like this: seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. In marriage, what are we praying? In parenting, what are we praying? In our jobs, what are we praying? Are we praying for the circumstances to be easy? Or are we praying, Lord, change me? Make me to grow. And you know, I've experienced defeats, but I've experienced some victories, and I know I tell you a lot of defeats, but let me tell you, I mean, honestly, when with Loretta and I, when it was difficult, it's amazing. He strengthened, and I find myself that it's just like, I'm a different person than when I first married Loretta. With my kids, you know, sometimes I want to strangle them. I mean, just, but I feel like as time goes on, I'm growing as a father, and I'm growing as a loving dad that's not just concerned for his own peace, but is actually concerned for their fun and for them just being childish. It's okay to be a childish when you're a child. I'm still not there though, huh? All the way. But I mean, the thing is that we pray to be made stronger. And why is it that we need to pray to be made stronger on the inside? And the truth is that no matter where we are at, when we are converted, when we became Christians, we became as children. And although at times he protects us from certain things, there is a time where he allows us to go through deeper things so that he will make us into different persons. In Exodus 13:17, it says, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and go back to Egypt. So it's like God's delivering them out of Egypt. And he says, look, they've been in slavery for 400 years. They're not going to be able to take this thing. I'm not going to take them through battle. I'm going to take them the long way away from battle, from the Philistines. But then later on in their history, God takes them to the Philistines and says, okay, now is the time to fight. It was a different time in their life. They had to grow. They had to change. And the reality is that we need to be made strong because we are, believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. We are under attack of the devil. Now you say to yourself, you really believe in the devil? Yes. I mean, you're really going to explain the Second World War just by one guy? Just one guy, Hitler? Really? You're going to explain it? You're going to explain the First World War just by one guy? You're going to explain the confusion in the world and the agreements and the disagreements just by two guys? There's a lot more going on than we think. The attacks, the thoughts that come into our minds, we need to be made strong to be able to overcome these things. And how does that weakness manifest itself in our lives? Number one, it manifests itself in the mind. In our mind. Doubts. You know, you find yourself at times just plagued with doubts. Did I really hear from God? Maybe I heard wrong. It seems like nothing is going on in what I thought. You know, for example, I mean, I'll give you an example in my own life. When Loretta and I remember most people, when they get married, they go on their honeymoon right away. Well, Loretta and I, we got married. We went to Richmond Registered's office. I never forget where I signed my life away. And Richmond Registered's office in London. And we signed. And Loretta went home and I went to work. I was working at Pizza Hut part-time. And I just remember thinking to myself all the way there, all the way to work, what have I done? There's no way out. I knew how serious the whole thing was. And I was like, what have I done? And then we began to fight like I never thought we would fight. And I remember being in the underground we were at home. And she's like, well, I'm out of here. We lived in a studio. It was so small, man. It was crazy. One guy came out, we had to leave. You know, it's just one guy comes in, we had to leave. It was just like, it was a big guy. It was Ayo. You know, he's 7 foot, but still. But I remember one time we got in an argument. Loretta's like, I'm out of here. And I can't let go sometimes. Like, I'm going with you. And she's like, oh no. So we get in this underground and she's like, you're following me. Stop following me. And then she took a bag of coins that she had in her bag and she was like, boom, and she threw it at me. And I just went, zoom, and that thing hit the wall hard. I thought, man, if that would have hit me, it would have knocked me out. And when this stuff's going on, I'm thinking to myself, what have I done? And who is this crazy woman? But my heart was filled with doubts. It really, I mean, honestly, I was filled with doubts. Did I really hear God? And did I really, was I supposed to marry this person? Depression. You know, you wake up, I mean, you go to sleep one day and you're just as happy as can be. You're fine, everything's fine. And then you wake up the next morning, nothing has changed in your life. Nothing. Everything is just like when you went to bed. And you just think to yourself, you're just completely flat. You're just down. Nothing makes sense. Fine yesterday, but today completely empty. Evil thoughts. Have you ever been in prayer? I mean, you go to pray, you go to spend time with God, and all of a sudden an evil thought comes into your heart. Jealousy of people. Maybe you started a business and somebody's starting the same business right next door. And you're like, couldn't you find somewhere else to go? Hard thoughts against people. Maybe suspicious thoughts. But the ones you love. Anxieties. Wondering thoughts. Go to read the newspaper and you're like all concentrated, man. Go check Instagram. You're like, oh, so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing that and so-and-so. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning and you're like, whoa, man, really? That happened? Oh, wow, look at her. She's over there. Oh, look at him. He's doing this. And then go to read your Bible. It's like, boom. Oh, so tired. You know, it's just like, what in the world happened? Or you go to read your Bible, it's like, oh man, I just wonder what's in the fridge. It's like you weren't thinking about the fridge all morning or all evening, you know, and next thing you know, it's what's in the fridge? Wondering thoughts. And you know what? God wants to strengthen our minds against doubts, against depression, against evil thoughts, against wandering thoughts. He wants to make us strong-minded. And that's why Paul says that we will be strengthened in the inner man. Part of being strengthened in the inner man is to be strengthened in our minds, to be able to see things clearly and act soberly according to facts. Doesn't mean stubbornness, it doesn't mean bigotry, but it does mean seeing things as they are. But then it would be nice if it was just that, but the inner man would also be strengthened in our hearts because of fears and imaginations. We are all subject to discouragement. I mean, that's just facts. Everybody, Christian and non-Christian. But everyone is subject to discouragement. And you know what? It's actually Satan's favorite tool. At one point, there's a little bit of a story about Satan and taking this other guy into his armory to show the weapons. And he says, yeah, this is... sexual sin, this is that, this is covetousness, this is pride. And then at one point, there's one that's covered up, a secret weapon. And the guy goes, well, what is that to the devil? And he says, oh, no, I can't show you that one. He goes, well, why not? And he says, no, because that's the secret weapon. And then he says, oh, come on, show it to me. He says, okay. And he pulls it out and says, discouragement. He says, discouragement? Why is that the secret weapon? He says, because no one knows it belongs to me. And isn't it true? Whenever you're discouraged, who do you blame for being discouraged? Yourself. You never realize that there's that drive towards you to just discourage, to drag you down, to push you down. Maybe as a believer, you've come to know the Lord and you just don't see progress in your life. And you just think, man, it seems like nothing's happening. It seems like I'm the same as I was years ago. Maybe discouragement in marriage. Maybe discouragement in the career. And it's just like just getting us down. I remember in London, I was so excited to go serve there. And one bad thing behind another happened to me. And I became terribly discouraged. I became terribly afraid of the future. Beginning to live in what-if land rather than the land of His promises. You ever lived in what-if land? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happened and then that happens and then that happens and then this happens and then this happens? You know, and it's like we can live in this world of our imaginations rather than in reality. and our hearts get overwhelmed. And you know, you have stories in the Bible, like in Numbers 14:6, it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation and the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy is an exceedingly good land. You see, they had sent spies over, and everybody came and said, oh, no, the land, there's a lot of good fruit there, but we don't want to go there because there's giants there. Those guys, those soldiers, they are big. We don't stand a chance. And John and Caleb and then Joshua come back and say, yeah, that's big. They're big. That's all right. But the fruit is so huge. And you know what? Those giants are nothing. Those giants are nothing. And it's so crazy because we love to read about stuff like this, but we don't love to be it. Let's be honest. I was watching a football game. And it's just like Jonathan and I are watching it, and Barca's playing, and you know, and there were 2-0 down, and then all of a sudden they are Messi scores a penalty, and then Messi scores another one, they're tied, and I just think like, yeah, and Jonathan smiles at me, and he's like, yeah, he's so happy, you know, and he's just so excited about it, and it's almost like if we were the brave ones, it's like we were just watching. We don't go to training the whole week. We're not disciplined with the diet that they have to be on. We just love to watch and get excited with other brave hearts. But God's not content with that. God wants to make us into brave hearts. He wants to strengthen our hearts. He doesn't want us to live other people's lives. He wants us to live our own life with Him. And God is making brave hearts, without fear, with affection, being able to love those that actually don't love us. Usually we don't love those who don't love us because of fears. Because of hurts. Instead of having a strong heart that's able to love those who mistreat us. You know, with Jonathan, adopting was a learning curve for me, man. I just thought, you adopt, and that kid will be the most grateful kid in the world. No. I don't know if you guys know this story. I'm sure I've told you, but I told you what he did to me. First week, he flipped me off. I thought he would say daddy at least, you know. But then afterwards, he said to Loretta, I was in Israel, and he said to Loretta, you know, I don't like this house. I don't like this family. I don't like this dog. Call the social services. He was 3.5. And tell him, I would like to go to another family. In that moment, you're like, okay, bye. You know, I mean, come on. I mean, come on. Do you really want to put up with that? And to have to grow to love that little knucklehead. And yesterday we're sitting on the sofa together and he says, I love you, Daddy. Well, that doesn't come by loving those who love me. That came through loving those who didn't love me. When my dad left when I was 5. And then when I was 19, I was so excited to see him. And I took my best friend from Nuremberg, Germany to Hamburg to go spend a weekend with him. I was so excited to go see him. And the great joy I had was for him to get blasted with my friend and him vomit the whole night. It was horrible. And then I went to, my family calls me and says, your dad is very sick in Greece. I was like, well, why are you calling me? You go see him. He's never been there. And something in my heart was like, go. And Loretta goes, I'll go with you. And man, I don't know, maybe I'm a magnet of being flipped off. But he flipped me off too. And he said to me, you are the worst son I've ever had. Was the only one. And I got the joy of praying with him to receive the Lord 3 days before he died. That didn't come by loving those who were being loving to me. Come on, do we want to stay babies or do we want to learn how to love those who don't love us? Even those, they hate us. We all have room to grow. And our wills need to be strengthened. Not just our minds, not just our hearts, but our wills. We honestly want to do things sometimes, but we fail to do that which we know we should do. Isn't it true with addictions? You know what you should do, but you just don't have the willpower to do it. And addictions to all the things we would think addictions would be, like alcohol and drugs. But how about food? How about sugar? Try to get off sugar. And yesterday, it's like I binge sometimes. You know, it's like last night we had an early dinner, and then after I was like, oh, I'm hungry. And then I made, these little like styrofoam things with black chocolate on it. I was like, I'll eat one of those healthy ones, you know. And I was like, just... It's like styrofoam. It's like rice, whatever they are, rice cakes with chocolate on top, you know, whatever it was. And I was like, this is healthy. And those Dutch things that have caramel and are round? Well, somebody gave me some when I was in Austria. And I was like, well, I'll put one of those on there. You know? And there it was. You know, just eating this thing, and I'm thinking, man, I'm just binging right now. But it's amazing how sometimes I said to Loretta, I want to eat like you. And every once in a while, Loretta looks at me and is like, you want to eat just like me, don't you? Because sometimes I want to do something and I just don't seem to do it. God, and you know what? God wants to strengthen our wills. God wants to strengthen our wills when we make decisions, when we find opposition. It is crazy to me, through the years, how many people have said, oh, we want to move to Spain and we want to serve the Lord in Spain, and then things get tough. And in that moment when things get tough, I'm not saying that people shouldn't go away, but it's interesting sometimes that I don't think everybody should go away when things get tough. It's amazing. Things get tough and people back out. And it's like, well, why don't we pray to be strengthened in our will? I am determined. Like there was a girl that went to Iraq and she's still there years after. I forgot her name now. But she says, we have planted ourselves here in Iraq and we are staying here until the work is done or we die. I know, that's what I said. Boah. And Phyllis Brooks wrote this, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your task. And then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you shall be a miracle. But this reveals the weakness of our hearts, guys. The best thing that we can do with God is to be able to admit our utter helpless weakness before him. That's why he came. Jesus said men are always to pray and not lose heart. He's in Galatians it says, do not grow weary in doing good. And the devil in the midst of it is screaming, give up. And sometimes we just think if we could just think clearly, that would be enough. But to think clearly is not enough. We need the power of God in our life to change us. I'm going to read this. It's a bit lengthy, but I'll tell you what, this rocked my world. I just listened to this. It was a message by Lloyd-Jones, and I'm going to use so much of it in the future, but it was so good. He says, man, instead of the controller and governor, is the helpless slave of evil powers and forces unseen. Man is handled and manipulated. Man thinks that we can explain war by just one person. No, forces are at work, an evil power. What is man? Some people say that he's good and reasonable, a creature of reason. No, he is not a creature of reason. He's a creature of lusts and desires. Listen. Yes, man is created in God's image, and there's a sense of goodness, but we must admit that there's another force. In a sense, that goodness that we see is just the tip of the iceberg. The rest that is down at the bottom is just a foundation of lusts. Man's power, man's scientific discovery ability, man's brilliance and inventions is just the tip. But there are two-thirds still beneath dark waters, the iceberg of irrationality. He says, lusts, passions, desires, this is really what controls life. Man is selfish and self-centered. You know, you might see somebody with a great brain, but why does he behave like he does? Greed, ambition, desire, and he becomes completely irrational. He knows what's right. He knows. He's rational enough to know what's right, but he doesn't do it. Why? Because he prefers the other thing. Now, one example, I'm going to keep reading, but one example that comes to my mind is doctors, even lung doctors, that smoke. It's like they know. They know exactly what smoking does to your lungs. Better than anybody. And it's completely irrational because they study, they've seen, they've pulled out lungs, they've seen the cause of nicotine in the lungs, and they still do it. That's the irrationality of it. So the question is you here. You have reason. Why are you unhappy? Why miserable? Does a man get blasted and drunk because he has no reason? Your most reasonable intellectuals of our society are often behaving irrationally. What makes them do it? It's because there's something deeper in man than reason. It's lust. Do great, reasonable men do not pass through divorce? So many have great brains and reason, yet they betray their wives and husbands. Why? Because there's something deeper than their reason. There's desire and there's lust. Something appeals to them and they must have it because there's something in them deeper than their reason. Everything within them say it's wrong, but it doesn't matter. Lust at war against the soul. That's why man breaks his word. That's why he spits on his vows. That's why he desecrates all that's good. He makes a fool of himself. That's why he causes hell to others. And that's what happens between nations. That's what happens between neighbors. That's what happens between husbands and wives. That's what happens between division in family. The same every time. Lust and desire setting ourselves up as judges, judging the Lord.
I found that amazing.
Because it just reminds me of a guy that was in India, and he saw a beautiful naked woman in across the river in a little island. And he had been with his wife all those years, and he's a rational guy, an intelligent guy. And all of a sudden he starts thinking, if I go over there, no one will know. I'm here in the middle of India. No one will know. And he begins to make a swim towards her. And he begins to just have a drive within him. Knowing that he's going to betray, he just makes a drive to be with her. And he's swimming. And the closer he gets, the more he realizes something's wrong. And as he gets really close, she looks horrified. And he realizes that she's a leper. And he says to himself, what a monster. And she looks at him. And he looks at himself and says, no, what a monster you are. All the rationale. My mom, well, I shouldn't have said that, but my mom works somewhere. And we're this experiencing something incredible. Two 86-year-olds, they met when they were 17 years old. Poor. Became millionaires. Have a life of flying in private jets here and there. They didn't go anywhere without each other. My mom says, this man is incredible. He does not even look at another woman. He only has eyes for her. She began to get symptoms of dementia. And they, boop, 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 within 2 minutes, boop, 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 the woman was in a home. My mom goes to visit. The sons are amazing with her. But they hired somebody else to be able to help my mother to care. And a 50-something-year-old. And all of a sudden, my mom goes to pick up a prescription. And it's Viagra. All the nice clothes are gone. She's dressed in rags. Here's a billionaire woman dressed in rags in this place. My mom organized for her to have a manicure. And the family was like, oh, that's so good. But the man was just like, what's going on here? Everyone's saying, we just don't understand what is going on. We don't understand what's going on with this guy. Nobody knows what's going on. Here, his rationale is saying to him, you've been with her for so many years. Just love her to the end. The lust in his heart is saying, I want this now at any cost. Man has a huge problem. It's a problem of lust. What we want. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can fix that problem. And only when a man gets down on his knees and says, Jesus, strengthen me, recreate my heart and strengthen my will to do what is good, to do what is right. In the prayer, Paul knows that when he prays for the inner man to be strengthened, there will be people to sit there and goes, that's impossible. I'm a monster. It's impossible. I can see how he's changed you, Paul, but I can't imagine him changing me. So Paul says, when I pray, and then he says, not to him who is able. God's people have always wavered at the promises. They've staggered at the promises. And to stagger means to walk unsteadily, to reel from one side to the other. And it's time. And there are times where we doubt in what God is able to do in our lives, with our hearts, with our wills, with our minds. But the people who God has used greatly were not people who had great faith in their own ability, but who had great faith in God's ability. do you believe that God wants to change? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed until that day." In Romans 4:18, it says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope, believe, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." God wants to, and God is able to, make us into inwardly strong people. As he sees strong people. I had one guy here once years ago. He with all the immoral strength that he could muster up, I guess, he says, "There's just one thing I can't stand against, and that is temptation." And he thought it was the funniest thing in the world, not realizing that this is a thing that ruins lives. And Paul says to him who is able, but to, you know, do you look at it and you say it's impossible? Do you look at people and say, you know, whether we're looking at other people or whether we're looking at ourselves, do we say impossible? Do you look at communities and say impossible? Do you look at countries and say impossible? And the reality is that God is able, has changed. He changed Paul, who was his biggest enemy. A man breathing threats, imprisoning Christians. You would think that Jesus would have just thrown him into the garbage, and he changed him and he made him into one of the most loving people you could ever imagine. Going from place to place, being stoned by rocks, being left for dead, and he goes right back into the town and just tells them about the love of Jesus. Last week, we prayed about becoming loving people. People who receive the love of God. People who, in turn, reflect the love of God. But let me ask you something. Did you just walk away and sort of hope it happens? Or are you able to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you. Teach me your word. Show me your son. Transform my heart. Thank you, Lord, that although I'm not those things, I fall short of my own standards, not even to mention God's standards. Thank you so much that you love me so much that you went to the cross, that there you said it is finished, that my debt is paid, that you rose to a newness of, you rose literally so I would have a resurrection of a new life in my heart, and that you are changing me from glory to glory until I appear perfect as you are perfect." There's got to be something in us. That, where are we going as Christians? Do we just cruise? Man, it really took me back. Rationale, the most rational people, do the most irrational things because of lust in the heart. How do we deal with the lust in our heart? There's only one way I know, and that is to have the lust of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Galatians says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And for every time that I hear screaming, "Do this," that is irrational, I hear the strong whispering of the Spirit and say, "Do this, for I am with you." Let us learn to walk in the power of the Spirit, in the strengthening of God, and be people who know our weaknesses, but know the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much. And we pray, Lord, that you will shape us and make us, Lord. strong minds, brave hearts, loving hearts that are not just calculative lovers, but people that love in spite of the love that we're receiving, Lord. And Lord, make us people who have dominion over ourselves when it comes to shopping, when it comes to sugar, when it comes to all the stuff that, you know, we can be so hard on some addiction and so light on others. Lord, help us to be people who are governed by you. And Lord, as we take communion this morning, I just pray that we would have a sense that because of the problem of the heart of man, that is why you came. That you died on the cross to forgive us. You died on the cross not just as a good example, you atoned, you paid for our sins. It is there that our conscience are clear. Nowhere else. Thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave. And there was eyewitnesses, and that life, as mysterious as it is, when you rose, that you reversed the fall of Adam. And you provided the ability to arise to a newness of life where your spirit and your life rule in a way that's the way the world should live. And Lord, help us to be open to the work of your spirit as you change us, as the weeks and months and years go by. Oh Lord, I don't even want to judge this man. 86 years old, Lord. So sad. We just pray that you would even help him to come to his senses. But Lord, help us to realize that we are men and women with the same hearts. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.